Even Facebook, Zuckerberg's talking about it. What's going on in our society? You know, why is it that a large percentage of our population really is living as though at any moment we could face some sort of a calamity, or like we are living in the last days? Or, and then there's another portion of the population that is living as though, you know, this is the start of a great new thing, that society is going to be finally just and equitable. And then there's those Christians, in fact, that have their heads in the sand, and they insist that everything has always been this way and will always be this way. Nothing to see. Nothing to see. Nothing new to be concerned about right now. But I don't know if y'all, maybe y'all do not pay attention that much, but I really do believe that we are all living sort of with this psychology of concern about the future. What movies are coming out constantly? Zombie apocalypse movies, right? End of the world movies. We all sort of sense that there is a something in the air, you know, that the population of the United States is divided, that the United States government is a house of cards, and you never know when it might collapse. So with all this talking about prepping and preparing, the Bible does have a lot to say about this particular subject. And so I'd like to cover it briefly, just one class. But hopefully I will teach you everything you know, you need to know, so that you do not become a weirdo of any stripe, nor do you become a unprepared person with their head in the sand. So we want to avoid both of those extremes. So here we go. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to be reading about the response of three different groups of people to the collapse and the judgment of Jerusalem. It's in Revelation chapter 18. Jerusalem was destroyed. It was judged. And Revelation 18 foretells what happened, or what would happen on that day. This first portion is about the kings of the earth, also translated the kings of the land. Revelation 18:9, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." Now, of course, I've already taught you Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse. I've taught you a survey of the book of Revelation, so you know I'm not a futurist. You know I don't believe this is referring to a rebuilt Babylon under Saddam Hussein or anything like that. This is referring to, if let's look closely at it, a great city, that a mighty city called Babylon. Okay? And it says, in a single hour, your judgment has come. It's spelling doom on this great city. Okay? Now, we know from earlier chapters in the book of Revelation that the city is the city in which our Lord was crucified. It is Jerusalem. And he even says in the book of Revelation very plainly, basically a poetically known, or also known as Sodom. Right? The Bible calls Jerusalem Sodom, calls it Gomorrah, calls it Tyre, calls it Babylon. These are old cities, ancient empires that were destroyed by the judgment of God. And that's used metaphorically when it comes to speaking about Jerusalem and how it will be destroyed in the same manner. Because it becomes basically Egypt. It becomes Sodom. It becomes Babylon. It becomes the persecutor of the church in the first century. So what's going on in this passage? We have kings of the land, or kings of the earth. Kings are what? Civil, family, or church? Okay, we have political rulers of some sort who commit sexual immorality. How does a political ruler commit sexual immorality in a city? Well, it's a metaphor for idolatry. And we could think of probably 100 different examples of how the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem, the political rulers, and also Herod, a king over the region. Also a man by the name of Josephus, who was a first century king and ruler. We could think of hundreds of examples how political rulers were engaged in idolatry in the city and with the city. One particular example that comes to mind is the fact that the political leaders of the day insisted on coins from the city of Tyre to be the only allowable currency. On those coins, there were icons or images of men. They were thought of to be idols. And it grieved the faithful in first century Jerusalem that the temple was filled with idols, because it was filled with this Tyre coinage, this Tyre currency, with the images of these various political rulers who were deified in those days. You understand that the deification of political rulers has always been a thing. And it was especially a thing then as well. So that's probably sexual immorality with the city is idolatry with the city. And they lived in luxury. So these are kings who live in luxury, and they're incredibly wealthy. They're going to weep and wail over her, over the great city, when they see the smoke of her burning. Right? You can read in the accounts of Josephus, who was a king in that day of a particular region, you can see that he did in fact stand at a distance, mourned heavily, and saw the smoke of her burning. You can see this recounted in human history by numerous peoples. Now, why are they afar off watching it burn and weeping and mourning over it? Because, look, they will stand far off in fear of her torment. Whose torment? The city's torment. So they, being the political rulers that they are, evacuate. They have the money, they have the power. They make sure when the first helicopters are out, they're on them. You know, they're out of there because the Romans are there. Jesus foretold in the Gospel of Luke that he said to his Christian disciples, he said, when you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee to the hills. The end is near. Like, he told them what to anticipate. And those Roman soldiers came in great judgment with catapults and trebuchets and all manner of weaponry and surrounded the city. And the rich and the powerful, they got out. They probably went out in the hills and over and watched the city. You know of any of those ancient wars, the generals, the kings, the political leaders, they're not down in the trenches. They're up on the hilltop with the binoculars watching it go down. And the same is going on here. Okay, so that's the kings. Now, let me finish that. Why are they weeping and wailing? Is it because of their loyalty and love for their city, their fellow neighbors? No, you're going to see in a second, it's because of their money is in the city. All right, their possessions, their gold, their 401ks, their mutual funds, their real estate portfolios. This particular passage in Revelation 18 lists all of the items, all of the luxury items that were stockpiled in Jerusalem and were only available in Jerusalem. You need to know this about the temple. Some reports, historical reports, say the walls of the temple were 45 feet high. Massively thick. It was one of the few, it was one of the ancient wonders of the world, and it was one of the biggest, most powerful, most fortified institutions and buildings in the ancient world. Alexander the Great did not destroy it like he destroyed many of the other facilities around the world. It was standing there, and these political rulers, it is reported in history, had, Josephus tells us, billions of dollars in the temple, in basically an international bank in the temple. So the temple, because it was a fortified place, was a massive stockpile of money. And money in silk, in cloth and linens, in gold and silver, precious metals, all of that stuff. Josephus reports of the destruction of Jerusalem that billions and billions of dollars were just burning as the temple was burnt by the Romans. You see, now why would the temple elite have the money of the powerful, the rich, the movers and the shakers of the world in the temple? How would that be? Well, the book of Revelation tells us that the beast was in league with the harlot. That the harlot, the leadership of Jerusalem, was corrupt. And the church of that day was in league and in covenant with the evil political rulers of the day. You know, sound familiar? That's always been a temptation. And but this is the kings. But there's more than just the kings who are losing out. It's also the corrupt businessmen. This is not just a state church affair. This is a state church business affair. This is a corporate political concern. It says, and the merchants of the earth or land weep and mourn for her, the city, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and jewels. The list goes on and on and on. I put a dot, dot, dot because I didn't want to read the whole thing. But it's the same similar list that was listed at the destruction of Tyre in the book of Ezekiel. You can read, he's showing a sort of a metaphor of that. Cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves. That is human souls. So if you want slaves, if you want cattle, sheep, if you want gold, silver, and the list of spices just goes on and on. If you wanted all of these things, you could get them in Jerusalem. One of the reasons you got to think about this, the Hebrew festivals had the whole region descending on Jerusalem every single year. Right? Everybody knows that the reason why cities want festivals, they want the Olympics to come, they want these different attractions, is because people come into the city and they bring their money and they spend money there. So everyone is flocking to Jerusalem every single year. They're paying, they're trying to get hotel rooms, they're buying supplies to build their booths, they're buying sacrifices. You know, they're all this commerce and everything. So Jerusalem was a massive, massive city filled with commerce, filled with everything under the sun, including apparently slaves. And so these corporate businessmen, these international bankers, these church rulers with these kings of the earth and these merchants, they mourned too because their businesses were completely gone at this point. Right? The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants, the businessmen, the corporatists of these wares who gained wealth from her, this is corruptly, I would add, that's the insinuation, they're being judged by God, okay? So he's not judging them for making a honest day's wage, okay? Remember when Jesus told a rich young ruler, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, follow me. It's probably because he was one of these guys. You're like, why would he say sell everything? He never said that to anyone else in the whole Bible. Well, many scholars say it's because he was a corrupt corporate senator, basically. And all of his stuff was, he was like a mob boss. And if a mob boss is going to repent and follow Jesus, hey man, you got to wash your hands of all of this, give it to the poor, it's all stolen anyway, and come follow me. So that's probably what's happening there. They're never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gain wealth from her will stand far off. You see, they're rich and powerful. You know, this is the leader of Amazon, leader of Google. They're on their private islands. They're not in slums with the everyday people. Right? They're standing afar off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city. Verse 17, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And this is reported in history that in that judgment, billions and billions went up in smoke. So think about what is happening here. Judgment is falling. A corrupt and evil society. How evil were they? They crucified Jesus. What did they say when they crucified him? We have no king but Caesar. The religious rulers were in league with Caesar. Caesar was the head of the Roman religion. He was a divine being, supposedly, and the Jewish leadership worshipped him. Their religion was that of Judaism syncretized with Roman paganism, so that they worshipped the state. They were statists. It was being judged. All their money, all their corporate interest and money was being taken from them. Just as they had robbed it from others, God would rob it from them. You see all that? But this is, you see a judgment coming down on a city, but you see a total collapse of any economy. The whole economic system is disappearing. None of this stuff's going to be available. I mean, think of the job losses. Think of the money losses. This would be a total reset, the great reset of this entire corporate, military, political system. You also have the shipmasters, all the buying and selling. This judgment affected the whole world. I mean, all of these goods are coming in and going out. So all of these merchant marines are also standing afar off and watching our distribution. The whole system is judged. And all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off, verse 18, and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? All right. So you see what we're having here. Evil city, evil system, God's judgment, and, you know, now, where were the Christians when this was happening?
In the hills.
They were hiding in the hills. That's exactly right. We're not about to move to the hills, so relax. All right? That's not what's going to happen. All right? When did this happen? 70 A.D. That's exactly right. When did Jesus tell them, hey, you need to be prepared, judgment is coming on this system? When did he tell them that? Yeah, in the 30s. He was about, 30-something, early 30s. So they had, there were between Jesus' resurrection and the judgment on Jerusalem to make way for all the Christians to exodus out into the nations was 40 years. And that's on purpose, by the way. But it was 40 years. So they had this, it was almost like they had to have taught their kids, really. They had to have prepared their kids for what was going to happen to their society. So, just a little summary. Billions were burning. Total economic collapse was foretold. The international bankers, corporate hucksters who rigged the system, and the whole corrupt, idolatrous system would come down in an instant. This was foretold by John in the book of Revelation in the 60s. And this was foretold by Jesus in Matthew 24 and various other places in the 30s. This was going to happen, and in fact, it did. It did happen. So the question I have is, how did the disciples prepare for this? Now, the analogy doesn't work for us perfectly. Why not? Well, we don't have any hills. Well, the marshes. We have the Chapalaya. God help us. We do not want to go there. Right. So. Yeah, we've seen that episode on our survival show. It does not go well. They knew for sure that Jerusalem was going to be judged, total collapse of the whole system. Jesus said this temple is not going to be left standing, not a single stone is going to be left standing. So they knew to expect total and imminent judgment. When precisely? He said, time period is given to you, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you'll know. He gave them the certain signs. He said the wars will break out, the Pax Romana would end, there'd be civil wars and fighting. He said there'd be false teachers all over claiming their Christ. He gave them the signs. He said, but that's not the end just yet. And then he goes on to say, it's when you see the eagles gathered together, right? And you see the abomination of desolation, as was spoken of in the book of Daniel, and you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, that's when you know. Run to the hills. All right. So they have much more precise future understanding. But we have a general concept as to how God deals with idolatrous nations, right? So I do believe, and I've taught this for quite some time, because God takes his covenant seriously, and he takes his law seriously, and he judges evil nations, we can reasonably expect that the United States will be disciplined. To what extent? I don't know. When precisely? I don't know. There's no way to know. Will it be all 50 states? I don't know. He judged Israel. Did he just judge the northern part first, and then later he judged the southern part? I don't know. We don't know these things. But that's why we need lessons on how should we prepare, right? How crazy should we get with this? Or not crazy at all? Should we stick our head in the sand? You know, God doesn't deal with nations that way anymore. We don't know how God works. It's unpredictable. So status quo. Life goes on. Right? No. Here's a few quick applications we can take away. Why are the political rulers, the businessmen, and the merchant marines all mentioned together in the same passage? What do you think?
They're in collusion.
They're in collusion. It's a system. That's right. Okay? It's a system. That's good. What do you call a system where the political rulers and the corporate rulers and the whole system works together to take unjust money from the little guy? What do you call that?
Cronyism.
Huh? Cronyism. Yeah, there's other words for it.
Corporatism.
All right. This whole system was rigged to steal, to benefit themselves. When you see political interests and corporate interests together in one, the technical term for that is fascism. Right. Jesus hates fascism. Jesus hates statism. Right. That's another word for this. That's the tweetable. Jesus hates these things, and so should Christians. And I think we can reasonably expect that Jesus will judge the idol of statism, which is the number one idol in America. Even churches are supported by the state now. It is the number one idol of America. It is our Baal. Churches refuse to tear down the high places. They still have their kids educated by the state. Healthcare is turned over to the state. Charities funded by the state. Our nonprofit organizations are funded by the state. We could go on and on and on. The church is in bed with the state in America. It is our Baal. It is our high places. And Jesus hates it. And Jesus will judge it. And he will also judge all the corporate things that are in partnership with it, rigging the system through all the means that the system is rigged. The whole economy is rigged through inflation, through oppressive taxation, all of the above, right? I think that's a huge lesson we can learn here. First century Israel's economy was rigged, right? They even controlled the currency so that you had to use the corrupt, idolatrous, inflated currency. They were not using just weights and measures. They were not interested in freedom of private exchange. None of these things. And Jesus judged them for it. So that's a quick application. The military, industrial, banking conspiracies against Christ, whether in the first century or today, and conspiracy, by the way, we mean shaking their fist as though they're going to have dominion over the world instead of God, instead of Jesus. Like, we're going to run this place without you and without your rule. These conspiracies cannot last. They are not invincible. They will all fall. Name one in history that has not fallen. They will all fall, and so will ours. It will happen in some way, shape, or form. Right? The judgment can come gradually. It can come in an instance. It can come for some and not others. I don't. That's the part we don't know. Amen? All right, so the question is, are we prepared? Will we stand afar off because we've lost everything, because our treasure is completely on earth? Will we mourn with Herod Agrippa and Josephus and Caiaphas and all the other corrupt politicians and religious leaders and merchants? Or will we have a different approach? I think we should have a different approach, right? And so we're going to get a few lessons on how Jesus prepared his disciples. What time is it? What time do I have? Okay, got enough time. All right, so here's a few lessons on what Jesus did and what he told his disciples and how to prepare. Okay? Now that we're this far along, if you have like $1 million in debt, you're probably thinking, oh boy. Like, you're either going to say, Pastor Brandon is nuts. I'm going to suppress everything he just said and pretend like it doesn't exist. You know, there's nothing to see here, folks. No, you have $1 million in debt, bud. Like, whoo, you know, you're going to be standing afar off watching that stuff go up in smoke. Oh, no, no, nothing to see here. You'll be rejoicing. Your debts will all be canceled.
Is it student debt? That's already.
Oh, student debt thing. Yeah, so the government's going to forgive those debts. Forgive. So, how to prepare? Number one, you have to recognize the fragility of our system. It is foolish. It is sinful. It is unbiblical to live life as a doofus, right? As a putz, as a sucker, as a Mr. Magoo, blindly walking off into the distance without any concern about what dangers might await us, right? You know, the old saying, you know, we cannot live with our heads in the sand. Apparently, I don't know if this is true or not, but apparently, ostriches when they're afraid, stick their head in the sand. It's fake. Ellen, the ostrich expert, said that is fake news. That is, it is not true. Well, I'm happy to hear that. The ostrich has had a bad rap for years. We're here to...
There wouldn't be any ostriches left if that was the case.
That is true. Good point. So you have to recognize the fragility. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Listen, this is just good old-fashioned wisdom. Nothing new here. Nothing new here. Just good old-fashioned wisdom from the Old Testament book of wisdom, Proverbs 22, 3. The prudent, that is the wise, sees danger and hides himself. He gets ready. He gets out of the way. Ducks and covers. Prepares for it. But the sinful go on and suffer for it. They don't see it coming. They can never hear the train of coming. You know, and they hear, oh, I hear that. Oh, that's nothing. It's always been like this. You know, there's nothing to see here. There's no problems. Right? That's not the right way to live. Right? We all know we have a tendency when there is some bad news to just block it out. You get some bad health news. I'm just not going to go to the doctor. Right? You hear something in your attic. Honey, there's nothing up there. There is. At some point, you're going to have to go up there and deal with it. It's not going to go away. Like, you can't just pretend that you don't hear the noises. Okay? Mommy, there's a monster in the attic. Shush, nothing to see here. There's nothing happening. Nothing is wrong. Right? Yesterday, I was helping Shira paint her apartment. Her little new little house. And the ceiling has this, like, woodwork grid on it. And I've got a lot of the painting experience. And I know that's going to take forever. And she's like, you think we should paint the ceiling? No, I don't think so. She's like, but it'll look better. Are you sure, though? That wood really looks good. But deep down, I just did not want to paint that. Deep down, I knew that was about a good day's worth of work. Right? So eventually Shira went ahead and painted it. Yeah. But you know, there's sometimes we just don't want to face certain things, and so we are willfully ignorant, willfully dumb, right? A lot of people are behaving this way, I do believe. You know, maybe they're members of the establishment. Maybe they're members of the system. Maybe they are corrupt and they have a lot riding on it. But maybe they're not corrupt. Maybe they're not bandits. Maybe they just don't want to deal with the emotional trauma. Like, oh, you know, everything could go up in smoke. Let's just block it out. Some people deal with their anxieties not by planning, but by procrastinating and ignoring. Some people just are that way personally. And hopefully they have a spouse that can tell them, no, we really need to prepare. We need to think about this. So to ignore the writing on the wall, to refuse to see the signs of the times, what did Jesus say to the leaders of his day? You know this, you know that, you can tell this, you can tell that, but you can't see the signs of the time. It's sinful ignorance. Okay, sinful ignorance. To perpetually defend the establishment or to believe the establishment to be indivisible, infinite, untouchable is foolish and unbiblical. No, nothing's going to happen around here. God bless America. One nation, indivisible. Well, if you think that's infinitely true, you are clueless. You don't have to go back that many years to see that that is not true. Right? We cannot just go on blind. It's very much divisible. Right? And it is very much fragile. It's not infinite. What did Jesus say about the temple complex in Matthew 24? Remember, you see, we have to recognize, if we're going to be prepared, we have to recognize the fragility of human systems, especially corrupt ones. God will not be mocked. The Bible says that because sometimes it appears as though he's being mocked. And the Bible says, no, he will not be mocked, which means he will judge them eventually. Be patient. We have to recognize the fragility. The disciples were impressed by the temple. Wow, look at this massive system. Look at all this. And he says, all of this will be torn down. This generation will not pass before these things come to be. Wow, look at that. He taught them to don't make earth your home. Don't, you know, this is, we are living in fragile times, he told them. How to prepare, number two. He told them, but don't bug out. Keep on investing. All right. Does anyone know, or anyone, this would be like bonus points for you. When did Jesus tell his disciples to invest in the banking system? Which passage? Can anyone remember it?
In the parable?
Yeah, in the parable. That's right, the parable. He says, the bad steward, what does he do? Sticks all his money in a bag, buries it in the ground. No, no, no. Jesus explicitly told us not to bug out, at least in that situation. Later he told them to bug out. He said, when you see the army surrounded, then get out. Don't bring anything with you. It's over. But he says, but right now, the faithful steward invests in the banking system. Now, that's a corrupt banking system. What banking system is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the one I've just told you all about. Right? He knew it was corrupt, but he said, but keep investing, okay? We're supposed to be lights in this world. Amen? Now, being a light in the world doesn't mean you stand and get executed necessarily. You might sometimes have to get out of Dodge, shake the dust off your feet. But Jesus did tell them, calamity is coming, but he also told them, but not just yet, you need to continue investing, spreading the gospel, being lights in the world. He forbid them from burying their money, and you don't want to do that anyway because inflation, they'll steal it from you. If you stick $10,000 in a bank and you don't touch anything, eventually it will be worth zero because they're just going to steal it from you through inflation. That's what they have to do. All right, that's their whole corrupt system. So you can't just bury it for multiple reasons. Jesus wants you to invest, and he wants you not to trust in stockpiles, and also because they're going to steal it from you if you do that. The bank is not a safe place to stick your money. Right? And Jesus did all of this knowing what would come 40 years after his death. Okay? So I think there's good principles we can pull from here. So for now, we must continue to let our light shine. You never know what could happen in the United States. There's a lot of Christians in the United States. The Christians might repent of their statism and their worship of the American Baal, the state. I mean, what if all the Christians said, no more? We don't want your money. We don't want your grants. You're not educating our children. We are doing our own thing. We'll start our own hospitals again. We did it once. We'll do it again. We'll build our own households. We'll take care of our church. We're done with all of this. But Pastor Brandon, who's going to build the roads? Who's going to fix the potholes?
We'll just have gravel roads.
Gravel roads for the Christians. That's right. I don't know what's going to happen, but repentance might come. Revival could come. The system could still be reformed, okay? We're not revolutionaries. We pray for our city. We seek the peace of our city. We don't know the future. We know what our cities deserve, but we don't know the future, okay? So, we don't live in denial, but neither do we spend the rest of our entire lives checked out, bugged out. You understand what I mean? We still have a mission to accomplish in this world and in this life. Our whole life can't be hidden behind a false wall in our closet. We have to live our life. We have to continue to invest and to serve and to be lights. Number three of how to prepare. How many more minutes do I have?
Five.
5 minutes. Perfect. Save, but be ready to sell high. Right? Now, when should you be ready to sell high? Heck if I know.
This kind of breaks the Dave Ramsey rule, though.
Does it break the Dave Ramsey rule? What is the Dave Ramsey rule?
Always be invested.
Well, yeah. Now, I'm not saying we stop investing, but I'm just saying while we're investing and saving, we should be ready to sell high. That's all I'm saying.
Cash in.
Be ready.
Cash in high.
I'll give you an easy example. If I lived in Australia, I'd be selling high right now. Definitely. I might be wrong, but I'll take my chances. You got to take your chances one way or the other, right? But if I had a lot of land in Australia, if I owned businesses in Australia, I'd be liquidating that real quick. So that's just an example. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. So now listen, this is weird for us. We don't keep our money in oil. We keep our money in gasoline and diesel maybe. I don't know. But they did, okay. Oil was money. And you know, general treasure was money. Earthenware, dishes. It wasn't that long ago that China, like the plates, were actually a thing of wealth. So it's our day that everything is kept in dollars. We're kind of suckers for it, but they've taxed everything to make sure that this happens. Like they've made it so it's impossible to store wealth in a place that can't be stolen from you. And so that's how they're corrupt. One of the ways they're corrupt. But they are, then the wise person would have treasure and oil in his house, in his dwelling. Now, dualistic Christianity, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will be raptured. Christianity likes to say, oh, this is bad. We're not supposed to have oil and treasure in our house. Treasure in heaven only. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says invest and to save. And if you have an inheritance that you're going to pass down to the next generation because you want to see the kingdom advanced by your kids, then you've got to have that treasure stocked somewhere where it's going to be transmitted to them. You've got to be wise about that. You see what I mean? But what does the fool do? The fool spends it all. He has no inheritance, no savings, nothing to pass on to the next generation for more kingdom advance. His kids always have to start at ground zero. Right? That's what the fool does. They eat it all up, spend it all up. They're not saving. Why is it saved? Save. Keep up that inheritance. Build up that portfolio. Not at the expense of the tithe. You should know that, right? Tithing is one of the means through which God blesses us. If you're not tithing, you're not faithful to God, He'll put holes in your pockets. Right? You don't have to worry about economic collapse. He's going to collapse your economy, right, in due time. Or He will, as in Malachi 2, He will curse your blessings, which means you'll get rich, you'll never enjoy it. The whole thing will be cursed. It'll all just stink to you. Right?
I think where some people make a mistake, they take it out of context. Because the Bible does say, store up yourself treasures in heaven.
Well, and ultimately, see, right. Ultimately, you better be storing up treasure in heaven. But there's not a dichotomy. When you are storing up wealth as an inheritance for kingdom advance in your life and in your kids' life, where everything is for the glory of God, where everything is under seeking first the kingdom, it becomes treasure stored in heaven. As you set this aside for your kids' Christian education, that's wealth. You're putting that down as an investment in your kids' Christian education. That's treasure in heaven. Because you're seeking first the kingdom of God. It's not like everything goes away on earth except for your donations to the local nonprofit. Like, that's not... Everything you do for the kingdom is storing up treasure in heaven. There's no dichotomy. Generosity and charity being one of those various things. In Acts 2, we learn that many of the disciples had saved up earnings and had lots of real estate. Remember that? Ananias and Sapphira being a bad example. Barnabas being another example. They had real estate in Jerusalem, in the surrounding areas. And what did they do? They began selling it. Liquidating it at high prices. Good high prices. If you see, it makes perfect sense that the disciples, when they see Pentecost and they see the nations, you know, hearing the gospel for the first time, Jesus told them, this is the cup of my new covenant. And He ascends up to heaven and He takes the throne. They understand the new covenant is breaking out. They knew that He would judge Babylon, Jerusalem. He told them He will not only baptize His people with spirit, He will baptize others with fire. He told them the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. They knew what was coming. And so they sold high. And they took that money to support missions endeavors, to send the gospel out first to Antioch, which was the first place the gospel went to after Jerusalem. And they were taking care of each other because they had all this liquid cash, you see? All right, they were not enacting a socialist regime. They were preparing, they had saved, and they recognized we better begin to liquidate, okay, because we're about to move out of here, about to move out, okay? And then number four, at the end of the day, you have to trust and treasure the Lord. This is where you can, if you don't get this, you miss everything. Jesus foretold coming judgment to His disciples, and He gave them a heads up, okay? That's good. Look in Luke 21, verse 20. This is what He said. He said, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that her desolation is near. Okay? Same word used in Daniel chapter 9, which also prophesied this. Verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. See, futurists tell us that this is some future event in the tribulation. No, this is a local event that would take place in Judea. And for all the people in Judea... I mean, you can't, it's so obvious. Everyone who's in Judea flee on foot, apparently, or horse, I suppose, to the mountains. Man, okay. When you see those armies, if you don't trust Jesus, and if you don't treasure Jesus the most, you'll die with your stockpile. You'll die with your year's supply of food. You'll die in the Alamo. You've got to make sure your treasure is ultimately Christ, and that you're willing to let go of the inheritance, willing to let go of the stockpile, willing to let go of it all. You're all seeking it first for the kingdom anyway, right? So what do you got to lose? But if you don't have that right in your heart, what will you do? He says, let those in the city get out. You won't get out. Sound familiar? Who was that? Lot's wife. That's the same story over and over again in the Bible. The exodus from Sodom, exodus from Egypt, exodus from Jerusalem, out to the nations. Over and over, Jesus made his exodus out of Egypt as well. It's over and over again, it's the same story. And we have to live the spiritual realities of this even today. And maybe some Christians have to live the actual realities of it. Right? Like the pilgrims, for example. Right? They had to leave a lot for the kingdom. They had to leave all their family lands, their family heritage, their family language. They had to leave all of these things. It's happening all over the world right now. Christians are saying, judgment's coming on this society. Jesus is Lord. I can't obey Jesus here. My life's threatened, and they have to leave everything. Jesus gives them a clue. He says, don't, if you let those in the country stay out of the city. He said, if you're on the rooftop, and the armies come in and they surround, if you're on the rooftop, don't even go down to the first story and get your bag. Get out of the city. Don't turn back like Lot's wife. Leave all of these treasures. Seek first the kingdom. So this is the key, because you could follow everything that I said. If you don't follow this last portion, you've missed the whole thing. Everything must be held loosely. Everything is just strategic anyway for the kingdom, not your own kingdom. Amen? Though some sold high in Acts 2, many would lose out on large portions of their treasure. Just when the system is judged, there's collateral damage, okay? So store treasure in heaven, ultimately, and trust in Christ, ultimately. Not in your stockpiles, and not in the status quo. I trust in the status quo, the establishment. Everything's going to be fine. Don't put your trust in men, right? And also don't trust in your supply of food. I mean, not that any of you have that, but don't trust in yourself and your stockpiles to keep you safe. Okay? Trust in Christ, ultimately. Alright. Just epilogue. Is that what comes at the end? Epilogue? This is the trailer. What does it come in? The trailer? After credit scene? Okay, here's the after credit scene. You can read this in history books. It's not, it's prophesied in the Bible, but the actual fulfillment of it isn't recorded in the Bible, but it's prophesied in the Bible. All these Christians, you make a note to Google the city of Pella. Okay, this is fascinating to me. It's just archaeological study, history study. But it is commonly believed that all the Christians who fled Jerusalem, thousands, okay? Thousands. You remember the day of Pentecost, there was 5,000 men. So those are households. These thousands of refugees, this exodus from Jerusalem, the ultimate exodus, leaving Jerusalem into the hills. They wander around in the hills for a little while, and then they descend upon this city called Pella. It's a real place. Pella had been evacuated by the Romans and brutalized by the Romans. All the people were sold into slavery and killed because they had risen up in rebellion against the Romans. So it was an empty city filled with, like, stockpiles and houses and everything. It's like you're in a zombie apocalypse and you come into this, like, untouched town with all the stuff still in it. Like a ghost town, but it's still all the shelves are stocked. They came into this town, and it is reported that they moved in and got all that land and all those houses in Pella. Isn't that something? I want you to Google it and read about it, because it's fascinating to me. Jesus says, you know, he's going to take care of us. He took care of them. He'll take care of his people. And even if you die, you go to heaven, right? That's the ultimate end anyway. All right. That's it for today. Y'all have a great Lord's Day. Dude, bring this to Mr. Kevin.